Thank you, fellas. Turn me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. As humans, we are prone to discouragement. Sometimes we're prone to depression and despair. Many factors do enter into such discouragement: our physical, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual state plays a part when we despair or become discouraged. Sometimes we perhaps get the idea that the biblical characters that read about in Scripture were such spiritual giants that they never got discouraged, they never despaired. But we know that's not true. We read earlier from 1 Kings chapter 19 where Elijah despaired and actually said, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life." Now, it's not that Elijah was necessarily suicidal, that he was about to take his own life, but he just had enough. He just was at such a point of despair that he said, "Lord, just take me, get me out of here." Jonah: "O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah asking the Lord to take his life because he had despaired of life. You know, it's interesting as you look at those two, Elijah and Jonah, both coming to a point of saying, "Lord, just take my life." They ask that for opposite reasons. Ever think about that? Elijah had been preaching repentance and nobody listened. And he just despaired of life. Jonah preached repentance and everybody listened. Nineveh repented and it made Jonah mad. He didn't want Nineveh to repent because Nineveh was the arch enemies of Israel. So he both preached repentance and one despaired of life because no one listened. The other one despaired of life because everyone listened. It kind of speaks to the fickleness of people, doesn't it? It seems like no matter what God does, we're going to get upset, we're going to get discouraged, we're going to despair. But when it really comes down to, again, those two, Elijah and Jonah, it really was wrong thinking on the part of both that brought them to the point of despair. This evening, we kind of want to look a little more fully at Moses. Here in Numbers chapter 11, Moses likewise came to a point of despair and likewise asked the Lord to just take his life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this evening that we can trust you. And certainly we are prone to discouragement. We are prone to despair, but help us to know you, to love you, to know your truth, to think through the circumstances of life in a biblical way so that we would honor you and glorify you with our lives and not despair of life. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that you are a God who loves us, a God who's in control, a God who will do all that is right and good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Numbers chapter 11, we see in the first three verses that the children of Israel begin to complain. Notice verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed those who were in the furthest parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." Taberah means a burning. And so Moses names this place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Doesn't specifically say what they were complaining about. It just seems to probably be a general complaint. They were dissatisfied. They were discontent with the circumstances of their life at this point. the hardships and the privations of traveling in the wilderness. They're only 3 days away from Mount Sinai at this point. However, they had spent almost a year at Mount Sinai. They probably got pretty comfortable at Mount Sinai. They probably had made life fairly easy there at Mount Sinai, at least as far as being out there could be. So they got comfortable, but now they begin to travel towards the Promised Land. And they're 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai, and they're complaining because of the hardships, because of the discomfort that they were experiencing. They complained to the Lord, and so the Lord, to show the people His holiness, kindled a fire that began on the furthest parts of the camp, began to move inward. It really was simply God showing His holiness to bring fear upon the children of Israel before God's holiness because of their sin. Moses interceded for them. The fire was quenched, and he names the place Taberah, a burning. You would have thought that such a judgment would have piqued their interest in the holiness of God. But notice verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They right away begin to complain again. As far as we know, and we're not specifically told, but as far as we know, they're still at the same location where the fire burned. You'd have thought that that judgment would have gotten their attention. We better not complain anymore, but right away they begin to complain once again. This time they complain about the provision that God had given to them. They're specifically complaining about the having no flesh to eat. And notice verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So God had provided for their need. He had provided food, this manna. But they were complaining because they had no flesh. They had no meat to eat. It says in verse 4 that it was the mixed multitude that kind of got this complaining going. The mixed multitude were those who had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. But as the mixed multitude began to complain, everyone began to complain. We see down in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And so as the mixed multitude began to complain, and then, you know, complaining is contagious. You know, you start to complain, next thing you know, you get somebody else to complain with you, and next thing you know, you get someone else, and next thing you know, everybody's complaining. And that seems to be the picture here. And as most of the time when we complain about something, we tend to exaggerate the situation. You know, they begin to complain, we have no meat to eat, and then they start to reminisce about Egypt, the fish that they had in Egypt, and then the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and oh, how wonderful Egypt was. Well, they tend to forget that when they were in Egypt, they were crying out to God for deliverance because they were slaves and they were being mistreated by the Egyptians. They were being killed often by the Egyptians. They were being beaten by the Egyptians. When we start to complain, we tend to exaggerate what the past used to be. And we begin to exaggerate even our present circumstances, that they're worse than what they really are. And so they begin to complain. And it's not that they were complaining that God had not provided for them. They were complaining about what God had provided for them. God had met their needs. He did not give them all their wants. And that's what they were complaining about. They were complaining because God did not give them all that they wanted, but he had met all of their needs just as he had promised. And isn't that true when it comes to our complaining? We complain most of the time not because our needs aren't met, because our wants aren't met. And we begin to complain. So they complained they had no meat. And again, notice in verse 10, it says that the Lord the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. You know, in verse 1, when they were complaining, it says that the Lord's anger was kindled. But now the Lord's anger is the Lord's anger is kindled greatly. It's increasing as they begin to complain. And if you do a little study in the Old Testament with reference to the history of Israel, what is it that mostly kindled the anger of God? You'll find that the biggest single sin that kindled the anger of God in the history of Israel was complaining, murmuring, complaining, disputing because of what God was or wasn't doing in their mind. The biggest single sin that caused God's anger to be kindled in the history of Israel was their complaining. And we see two examples of it here. But as we zero in on Moses, it says that in verse 10 that Moses was displeased. But that displeasure, as you read down through verses 11 through 15, it turns into a despair. He's displeased, but then he begins to despair, even of life. Notice it in verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that you should say unto me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the nursing child unto the land which you did swear to give unto their fathers? From where should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray you, out of hand, if I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses is displeased. That displeasure turns into despair. But what was it that he was displeased about? Was he displeased about the people's sin? Was he displeased about the anger of God? That doesn't seem to be his main focus as you read down through those verses. His main focus seems to be how their sin is affecting me. And how your anger, God, is affecting me. You see, it becomes, as you read down through here, very self-focused. He's displeased with what's going on, but the despair comes when he turns it all inward. Begins to focus on himself. And as he focuses on himself, he despairs even of life. Just take me. In fact, as you read those five verses, verses 11 through 15, 15 times in those five verses you read the words, I, me, or my. It's a very self-focused passage. Moses isn't really all that concerned about the sin of the people, except for how it affects him. He's really not all that concerned about God's glory, except what's going on, how it's affecting him. I see a difference. Remember when David was on the battlefront and he heard Goliath despise and defy the living God? That's what caused David to put on the Saul's armor, and then said, I can't handle this. And he just went out with his slingshot and five stones. But it was because Goliath defied the living God. And David couldn't stand the fact that God had been defied by Goliath. But that's not what we see with Moses here. It's not like Moses is all upset because the people were defying God. He was upset because of how it was affecting him. We can certainly understand it. Now, I'm not trying to throw Moses under the bus here. Every one of us would have probably been the same. But Moses turned it on himself. Rather than looking to God, he turns it on himself. He became very egocentric and was despairing because of how it affected him. And he asks five questions in these verses. And all five questions are coming from his doubts about God's promise, God's love, God's power, and God's promise. Five questions, all of them coming from doubting God's love, God's power, and God's promise. Notice the five questions. First, he says, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" Very egocentric. He blames all of his problems on God. God, this is your fault. All my problems is because you have afflicted me. You've brought all this on me. Doesn't seem to blame the people in their sin. He blames God for afflicting him. He doubts the love of God as he blames God for that affliction. And then he says, why have I not found favor in your sight? Again, doubting the love of God. Why have I not found favor in your sight? Why have you not shown mercy to me? Why have you not shown grace to me? It kind of sounds to me like, how we can get sometimes. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands how I feel. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And that's kind of what Moses seems to be saying here. Why have I not found favor in your sight? Why don't you love me? You don't seem to understand what I'm going through. You don't seem to understand the burdens that I'm facing here. And he's doubting God's love for him. And then he asks the question, verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Why, Moses is saying in essence, and not so subtly, why have you put all this people on me? I didn't conceive them. You did that, God. This is your problem. And yet you've put it all on me. He's doubting here as you read verse 12. He's beginning to doubt God's power. He's putting it all on himself. He's taking that burden on himself and not casting his cares upon God because, again, he's focused on self. I didn't bring these people into existence. I didn't conceive them. You chose them, God. I didn't choose them. And not only I have not conceived this people, but I have I begotten them that you should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? I didn't conceive them. I did not begotten them. I did not give birth to them. God, that's all on you. And yet he's taking that burden on himself. Why should I be responsible for these people? Why do I have to carry them? Why do I have to be like a father to them? Why is it up to me to get them to that promised land, that land that you have sworn to our fathers? Why have you put this burden on me? It's, again, all this self-focus, doubting God's love, doubting God's power, and then doubting God's promise of provision. Verse 13, the fifth question, from where should I have flesh to give unto all this people? Where am I going to come up with enough flesh to feed 3 million people, God? Why are you putting that burden on me? Focusing on self. And he despairs of life. Moses' answer to these five questions. Moses' answer to these five questions. Kill me. Just take my life. Kill me. God has a different answer. Moses feels all alone, just as Elijah did. I am left. Jonah, self-focus, It is better for me to die. He's not concerned about anyone else, just better for me. And Moses, likewise, just take my life. It's all about me. He's self-focused. And let me ask you this. What is your reaction to the Moseses around you? When somebody around you is really discouraged and really despairing of life, just very depressed, how do you respond to that person? I know a lot of times, and sometimes we are that person, but when someone else is despairing and discouraged and depressed, how do you react to them? Sometimes we get very frustrated with them, don't we? We just kind of want to kick them in the seat of the pants and say, get on with life. Grow up. Quit whining. How does God handle Moses? How did God handle Elijah? How did God handle Jonah? What I'm reminded of is what is said of Christ himself, that a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. And that's what we see here, God's response to Moses. Moses is a broken reed. He's a smoking flax, and God doesn't break him. God doesn't quench him. He certainly gives him truth. In essence, he kind of is saying, come on, Moses, let's get going here. But he doesn't break him. He doesn't quench him. And sometimes that can be our reaction to people around us when they kind of get discouraged and we just want to kind of kick them and get them going. And we need to understand that we need to be like God in this instance. Notice what God says beginning in verse 16. And in essence, and we're not going to take the time, we're about out of time, but God really answers all five of those questions that Moses asked. He gives him the truth. He assures Moses of his love. He assures Moses of his power. He assures Moses of his promises. He said, Moses, it's going to work out. I never asked you to give this 3 million people flesh. I never put this burden on you and you alone. I never said that you conceived them. I never said that you had begotten them. You are self-focused. You're putting it all on yourself, and I never intended for that. It is all on me. Trust me. I love you. I do have the power to do this. I will fulfill my promises. So I'm just going to read, beginning with verse 16. Just notice what God says and how he works with Moses through this. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, for you bear it, that you bear it not yourself alone. We just stop there. He's reminding Moses here, Moses, I did put my Spirit upon you. I never intended you for you to bear this burden alone. And now I'm going to put that Spirit upon others as well so that they can help you. But I never intended for you to do it yourself. He reminds them of that truth. He reminds them of his love for him. In verse 18, and say unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat it. He says, I will provide. Now, as you read down through here, you find that there's going to be a judgment involved in this, but God will provide. He has the power to do so. Moses, I didn't ask you to provide flesh or meat for these people. I will take care of that. Trust me. I have the power to do it. Verse 19, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. And here comes the judgment, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, Moses is still struggling here. He's still kind of taking the burden upon himself, but Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And you have said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand become short? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto you or not. Moses, trust me. I love you. I have the power to meet your needs. And I will fulfill my promise. Trust me. I didn't intend for you to take this burden on yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself and trust me. When we get self-focused, we tend to despair. Because when we get self-focused, we begin to realize all of the weaknesses that we have and all of the things that we can't do, just like Moses. I can't provide flesh. I can't handle this burden. I can't handle this people. If we get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes upon God, and begin to realize that He loves us and He has the power to fulfill His promises, we'll come out of that despair and we'll trust Him because we know that He loves us and that He cares for us. As we go on again, certainly God did bring judgment because of the sin of the people, but Moses did learn a lesson through this, and he did not despair of life because God indeed showed himself strong in behalf of the people. As we get our eyes on ourselves, it leads to despair. We get our eyes on God, and it leads to victory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us. You are a powerful God who will fulfill all of your promises. We can cast our cares upon you. We can trust you. Help us not to get so self-focused that we would become discouraged and despair, for indeed, Father, we are too weak to bear the burdens. We are too weak to do so much of what only you can do. And Father, we pray that we would keep our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father, for your love, and I pray that as we go about our responsibilities this week, we would manifest that love to others in our attitude towards them and as we relate to them. And I pray that we would be faithful in recognizing our obligation to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.